Good morning. I remember as a kid, Nestle Quick and the Quick Rabbit who had a hard time with patience. I think Rick's got a clip for us.
What you reading, Bunny?
A book on patience. I'm learning how to drink my Nestle Quick chocolate flavor real slow.
But Bunny, you know Quick is so rich.
Good things come to those who wait.
And thick?
Patience is a virtue.
And chocolate.
No better time than the present. Well, back to the books.
Patience is hard, isn't it? Those who know me well know I'm a go, go, go kind of person, and I have very little patience of any kind. Even as a kid, I was like the Nesquik bunny. I couldn't wait to get my chocolate milk, and, well, even today, I still drink it too fast. As a kid, I was so impatient for Christmas. I was the first one up on Christmas morning, nagging my parents to get up and open the presents, even offering to make their coffee for them. And as an adult, I haven't got much better. On the road, I hate waiting on other drivers, and I hate waiting on red lights. I hate being in lines at the stores. I hate it when someone answers the phone and says, "Can you please hold?" I hate to wait. I want help now. I'm also an impulsive buyer. Carla's had to work on me to be patient. She's tried to teach me to do product research and to look for deals and coupons and sales, and she'll tell you she's still got a lot of work to do. So just imagine how I am when it comes to long-term planning. I hate waiting for things to come together. And even for godly things, patience is hard for me. The path to becoming a pastor was long, tedious, and frustrating. Redundancy in the paperwork and meeting after meeting and do this and do that. I was forced to wait on a system and, of course, forced to wait on God's timing for my first appointment. I had to have patience. The Bible, of course, is full of the word patience. From our scripture in James, he said, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." And from other verses, we see it. In Psalms, he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Romans 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation." And Hebrews, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." In Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Be patient with them all." And John writes in Revelation, "This calls for patient endurance." I think that most of us have a real hard time understanding and waiting on God's plan. If you follow the Jewish tradition, it's been almost 6,000 years since the time of creation and the fall shortly thereafter. And it has been almost 2,000 years since the last major event in God's plan. That was the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And in scriptures, and even by Jesus himself, we are told that the next part of the plan was for Jesus to return. And Christians ever since have been waiting for Jesus to come back. The first generation of Christians were convinced that Jesus would return in their lifetime. And as each generation has passed, I think fewer and fewer people actually expect Jesus to return in their lifetime. Oh, there have been many people that have predicted it. I'm sure you can, because I know I can think of dozens of times when I've heard many people predicting that Christ was coming and the world was going to end. That somehow they had studied scriptures and used numerology to predict and say exactly when Christ would return. There have been many over the years that have seen the signs of the world and thought that people like dictators like Hitler were the Antichrist who would pave the way for the second coming and the final battle. But the truth is, no one pays attention to these predictions of the world, do they? If you see that headline, you probably chuckle. I mean, let's be honest. How many people expect Jesus to return at any moment? Not many. And going back to our verse, we see people were so eager for Christ's return that James says to them, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." They were so excited that Jesus is going to come back and this victory and this whole thing's going to get going that he had to tell them, "Be patient and wait for God's plan to play out." Paul wrote many verses like this. He said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." But really, how many of us think this way? Do you see yourself as a citizen of heaven? Are you eagerly awaiting the Savior? See, I think most of us are caught up in our lives right now. Maybe on occasion we'll look at the news and say, "These are definitely the signs of the end of days." But for the most part, we are looking at our own day-to-day lives, which ultimately consumes us. And our impatience with God comes into our individual lives. We expect things to go a certain way. We expect God to give us big, easy signs for direction. We expect God to hear our prayers and instantly respond to heal a loved one, or hear our prayers and fix a problem. And when things don't go the way we want, we get impatient with God. We expect God to fit our plans and We expect God to fit into our plans instead of us fitting into God's plans. Does that make sense? We expect God to fit into our plans, our ways, our needs, what we want and when we want it, instead of us saying, "God, how do I fit into your plan?" Long term, God has his greater plan yet to unfold with the return of Christ. But until that time, he has a plan for each of us. We've all heard this verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." James tells us that part of his plan is for us to work and wait. James says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." The first part says, "See how the farmer waits." Some of you may have grown up around farms or had family that are farmers, but a farmer's waiting is what? It's actually work, isn't it? Because planting is hard work, but maybe not as hard as it once was. But even after the seeds are in the ground, the farmer has to battle against weeds, battle against animals and insects that can destroy the crops. There's work of mending fences and equipment. There's the work of preparing for the fall harvest and stocking up supplies for winter. And if you were raised on a farm around livestock, you know it's a 365-day effort. And despite all of the ongoing hard work, no matter how hard the farmer works, the crop still takes time to grow into a bountiful harvest. The farmer has to wait patiently. You can't plant and then harvest, can you? You have to wait. You have to plant. You have to cultivate. You have to be patient. And despite in a farmer's life all of our modern advances in hybrids, irrigation, and artificial environments, there are forces at work greater than the farmer. And most of all, time is the biggest factor. And that takes us back to our daily lives. You see, we are God's workers. We are God's farmers. Paul puts it this way in Corinthians. "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You see, your calling is not to be an engineer, a teacher, a salesperson, a student, a bricklayer, a waitress, a homemaker, or even retired. What you have to understand is that wherever you go for your earthly job, or wherever you go in your retirement from your earthly job, it is actually your mission field for God. Your work is your mission field. You are first and foremost a worker for God. And we are each given a different job to do and a different field to be in. Some of us are seed planters. Some of us are waters. Some of us are harvesters. And at times, some of us can be a combination of all these jobs. Each of us has a missional job from God, and that is our real and true calling. Everything we do goes back to the Great Commission when Jesus told us to go and make disciples of the world. For a long time in my life, I was working in the wrong field and in the wrong vocation. God gave me the spiritual vocation of a shepherd, to be a pastor. And it is important to discover how God is calling you. And when we discover our calling by God, we are to be like the farmer. We are called to patiently do our part of God's plan, to do the work in the field that He has called us to do. And we may not see the fruits of our labors right away. We have to patiently allow the rain or the Holy Spirit to do its work. A hard lesson that I learned as a pastor in one of my first appointments. My job is to do the work. But only God can change hearts and make things grow. And while we are doing God's work, we need to have patience, because things may not go according to our plans. We have to wait on God's timing for the harvest. We have planted a lot of seeds in this church. And if it were up to me, all of the seeds I have planted would have bloomed. If it were up to me, the pews would be full. We would have a seating capacity issue. If it were up to me, we would have chairs stacked all over the place and even putting people into the choir loft. But God's timing is not my timing. I have to be patient. I have to continue working according to His plan and leave the rest up to Him. And the rest is really simple. As we wait on God's timing, as we continue to work, James tells us this: is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. He says, you have a problem, take it to God. If you're happy, take it to God. I know it sounds simplified, but in reality, it works. We do our jobs and we leave the rest to God. He hears our prayers and He is glorified by our praise. And when we do those two things, it can be very effective. And we not only pray for ourselves, we pray for each other. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We have to remember this is not a guarantee of good results. First of all, our own sin can inhibit our prayers and the results. And I am a firm believer that sin can cause illnesses and sin can inhibit healing. And we must also understand that in the context of biblical times, they often anointed people with oils. And now there's a resurgence, even in our own communities, of using oils. You've heard of essential oils and different things people use for colds and earaches and different things. So oils were medicinal. And we have to understand that along with our prayer, modern medicine is our partner. And for even devout and righteous people, the timing and answers to our prayers still go according to God's plan. It is sad and it's hurtful, but sometimes God may not heal on this side of life. And this is a hard concept for many of us. And we often lose patience and we become angry with God. But not all prayers are answered right away. And not all prayers are answered in the way that we want them. I mean, remember the saints of the Bible. From church history, we know that 10 of the disciples did not die of natural causes. Their lives were cut short as they were murdered and killed because of their faith. I don't think it was in the plan for those disciples to go out and be murdered. I don't think that was their prayer. I don't think that's what they said, that, hey, that's a great day to go get murdered. But they were willing and saying, I'm going to preach God's word even to my death if it be his plan. And many other prophets in the Old Testament prayed and things didn't go according to their plan. And even as righteous as Paul was, Paul writes that he had a thorn in his side that he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take it away. And God said no. But Paul kept on praying and he kept on working. I don't think it was Paul's plan to spend most of his life in jail. But God's plan was for him to be there to write a whole lot of letters that changes our lives today. And if you are patient and you continually strive towards righteousness, God can use every circumstance you are in for his glory. Don't give up. Never cease praying and always praise God. And as we wait patiently for God to work, we must not forget our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in their walk. James says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. We are not on a solo journey. We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have each other. See, they use the terms brothers and sisters in Christ because we are supposed to be a different kind of family. We are supposed to be together and continually drawing one another back to the Father. And no matter how sinfully we stray from God, no matter the multitude of sins we have committed, coming back to Christ can wash away all of these sins. And you see, this is our blessed assurance. I love that hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. Oh, folks, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. See, blessed assurance is real patience. Blessed assurance is knowing our sins are forgiven. Blessed assurance is knowing that in the end, God is in control. He is the one that makes things grow. And when we have blessed assurance, our daily walk stops being laborious and frustrating. When we have blessed assurance, our daily walk turns into praising our Savior all the day long. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed assurance. Lord, you have given us your word and your scriptures, and we see how time and time again you have made promises. You made a promise to give the land to Abraham, but he didn't receive it the next day. He had to go through troubles and trials and journeys, battled and conflicted. But you still led him to the promised land. Your children of Israel were sent into exile and slavery many times. And sometimes it was a handful of years, and sometimes it was 500 years. But you promised you would bring your people back to the promised land. And Lord, you kept your word. Even the Israelites wandered for 40 years because of their disobedience. But those of the next generation who were faithful crossed the river and entered the promised land. And Lord, we as your people have all these stories before us, and yet we get impatient. And yet we cry out and say, why me, Lord? Why my husband? Why my wife? Why my children? Why my friends? Why the people I love? But Lord, our prayer should be, how can you use me in this situation? How can you be glorified through this that I'm going through? How can I find strength to endure? And Lord, let us see in all times, in all places, in all circumstances, you are the one in control. You are the one that makes things grow. And we are your workers. And let us be joyful and grateful in all that we do. Let us be a people that sing your praises all the day long. This we ask through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.